after she's been ill for some time. Great to see you, Jean. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in this long list of, ridiculously long list of names, we can know that this is your word. And because it's your word to us, you have something to say to us this morning through it. Dear Lord, thank you that as we work through the Bible, we can't just skip over bits like this, which is it's a wonderful privilege to be able to look into these passages and see you working in people's lives, a whole list of names of people you have been working to save. Amen. Who do you think Jesus is? So kicking off our series on Matthew's Gospel with a long list of unpronounceable names is enough to turn anyone off reading the rest of the New Testament. But not anymore, because now, with millions of previously forgotten and dusty record books now scanned and freely available on the internet, everyone is obsessed with genealogies. One of the most popular hobbies today is tracing our family trees, discovering long-lost relatives, where they lived, or what they did, even having a DNA test you can get now, $134 for this Christmas, to find out where in the world we came from. I know Renee has a picture of a lady from South Australia who looks Chinese in her family. So we've got to work out whether there's some Chinese in... I'd love to do that DNA test when I have a spare $100. And also digging up those dark, forgotten secrets that every family has tucked away. If finding out this information can help us understand ourselves, or where we came from, to have a better sense of our place in the world. So what we have here at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel isn't some dry list of names, but it's an exciting record of God's dealing with our world, the fascinating characters, the grueling struggles, even the dark and embarrassing stains of history that led up to the birth of Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? How does this shape how you see yourself? Verse 1 kicks off by giving us a reminder of the key turning points in Jesus' family tree. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, David, Abraham. Why are these three so important? Because these are the key points in God's salvation history. So after mankind, after we turned our backs on God, human beings, Ellie can now say the word human being. That's her, yesterday's new word, human being and person. Ellie knows she's a person. These are all our new vocabulary that's all coming in. When human beings all turned their backs on God, deciding that we know best how to run this world, after a sad spiral of murder and corruption and all-out rebellion, God himself steps in to set things right. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God makes three promises to a man named Abraham: promised land, a whole nation of descendants, that every nation on earth would be blessed through Abraham. And Abraham, the first member of Jesus' family tree, marks a fresh start, not only for his family, but for the whole world. God is still working out these promises to Abraham for all nations to be blessed. And in Genesis 15, Abraham was declared to be right with God, friends with God, not because of anything he did, but simply because he believed God. He trusted God's promises to our world. And God proves true to his word even during adversity. Because at first it really didn't look like God's promises had any hope of ever coming true. Abraham's wife Sarah was unable to bear children, not to mention the fact they were both ancient, at least 75 years old. When God first makes these promises, and the promised land was already occupied by so many different people. But despite it all, God's promises slowly but surely work themselves out until at age 100, Abraham and Sarah finally have a son, Isaac, who then gives birth to Jacob, who has 12 sons of his own. And in Egypt, where the family moves to escape famine, the Israelites become so numerous that Pharaoh treats them harshly. God then rescues his people. He brings them from out of Pharaoh's harsh rule to God's good rule, bringing them to the, giving them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai before they finally arrive in the promised land, God's place. God's people in God's place under God's rule. See, despite adversity, I know there are people going through difficult times at the moment, but despite adversity, God is true to his word. And the first third of Jesus' family tree describes his struggle to trust God's promises when times looked bleak. But what about David, the second key name in Jesus' family tree? See, God is true to his word even in the midst of apostasy. Apostasy is when we abandon God for other gods, when we're unfaithful to God. Verses 6 and 7, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa. There's always been a rumour on my father's side of the family that we were somehow connected to the Swedish royal family. It's just the sort of thing everyone wants in their family tree. A king. How good would that be? So I rang my dad, who wasn't so sure about this rumour, but he sent me the details of his Swedish great-grandfather, a bloke named Gustav Henrik Sundgren. Now, Gustav moved to New Zealand from Sweden in 1872, and he had 19 children. I know, Carol, 19 children. With just 10 minutes of digging around on the internet, when you've got someone who's had 19 kids, there's lots of records on the internet. Gustav's wife can be traced back to Birgitta Vasa, who was the cousin of Gustav Vasa, who was the king of Sweden, from 1523 to 1560. I actually talked to Andrew Bain, who's a history teacher at QTC, about Gustav Vasa, and he said, oh, you don't really want to be related to him. So he was the bloke who actually introduced the Reformed theology, the Reformation, into Sweden in the 1500s, but he did it at the point of a very long sword after destroying or fighting against the King of Denmark. But just before the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, Moses gave them two choices. He said, either love and obey me fully and experience every blessing in the land, or don't love and obey God and find themselves forcibly removed. Just as Adam and Eve had been kicked out of God's place, the Israelites too would find themselves kicked out of the land of Canaan. And unfortunately, the book of Judges describes how the Israelites chose option two. They forgot about God and they worshipped the gods of the nations around them. So God allows the other nations to rule over them until they cry out for help. And God then graciously raises up these military leaders named judges to fight their enemies. But it's the Israelites, and even the quality of the judges keeps spiraling downwards. The Israelites also come to the conclusion that a king is just the sort of thing they need. They need a king to lead them. And God himself always seems to have had a king in mind to lead his people. And God was their king. And God was upset that they wanted a king, because it also showed that they were rejecting him in part. But in Genesis 49, God promised a king who would come from the tribe of Judah, who all the nations would one day obey. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God even gave guidelines for how Israel's future king should behave, not having lots of gold, horses, or wives, wealth, power, or popularity. A king was to depend on God and his word only. In fact, the kings were to write out God's word. The first few books of the Bible, write it out by hand and live by them. And King Saul looked good at first. He was taller than anyone in Israel. He was handsome, good-looking guy, successful in battle. But God rejected Saul as king when pride went to his head. God then chose David from the tribe of Judah, a shepherd boy from Bethlehem, the youngest of eight brothers. And David doesn't let the whole king thing go to his head. And even though Saul remains king for another 42 years, David refuses to assume the throne before God's time. And just as God made three promises to Abraham, God promises David that From David's family line would come a son who would rule over David's throne forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, great chapter to know well, to read when you get home. Sunday afternoon, what do? Turn off the telly, grab your Bible, have a good read over a cup of coffee. 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when David's son Solomon takes over the reins, he certainly looks like God's promised king. The kingdom of Israel is bigger than ever. God's people were described as more numerous than sand on the seashore, which is sort of a promise, one of the promises to Abraham being fulfilled. Solomon is so wise that even the Queen of Sheba travels all the way from Ethiopia to listen to what he has to say on a whole range of topics. The people of Israel are prosperous, eating, drinking, being merry. All of God's promises seem to have come true. But too much of a good thing can spell disaster, and Solomon's success found him with so much gold that silver was worthless. So many horses, he had cities built just to house them. So many wives, 700 wives, from so many different countries, that as Solomon grew old, he too forgot about God and instead followed the gods of his wives. Because of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was torn in two. Israel in the north and Judah and Jerusalem in the south. And while not one of the kings of the north followed God, those in the south were a mixed bunch between those who did what was right in God's eyes and those who did evil. But during this time of unfaithfulness, God again proves himself trustworthy by sending prophets. Prophets again and again to his people to tell them to repent or face judgment. And God again proves true to his word in calling the Assyrians to remove northern Israel in 722 BC, and then calling the Babylonians to remove the people of Judah in the south in 597 BC, taking them to Babylon, Jerusalem burnt to the ground. Verse 11 of our genealogy. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at that time of the exile to Babylon. The second third of Jesus' family tree describes this time of unfaithfulness to God, but God always proving himself faithful, even in judgment. But now God is true to his word, even in the midst of apparent abandonment. So the exile raised some big questions for the Israelites. Is God real? Do you ever think about that when you're going through difficult times? Were the Babylonian gods stronger than Yahweh? Had God abandoned and forgotten his people? Sometimes we can feel like that as well. But God's prophets stressed the exile was God fulfilling his word. It wasn't some accident of history. God had simply removed his people from the land just as he said he would if they chose to ignore him. But God's promises to Abraham and David would still come true despite the exile. In prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, God promised that a remnant would return. That just as in the Exodus, God would restore the Israelites from all the countries he had banished them. He would rescue his people from their sins against him once and for all through a suffering servant. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. See, this servant would be abandoned by God instead of us so that we can be forgiven. So maybe now you can understand why this genealogy, this list of weird and unpronounceable names at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel is so exciting, because God's promises are all fulfilled in the last name of Matthew's list. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So during adversity, apostasy, abandonment, Jesus is the final answer to God's promises to Abraham and David and us. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, to the Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Christ. But what about the dark stains? What about those dark, forgotten secrets that every family has hidden away somewhere? Are they here too? Well, amongst this list of names, it's a royal line from Judah to Jesus. Matthew does something very unexpected for his day. He includes women, which is unheard of in ancient genealogical records. When women couldn't own property, they couldn't bear witness in court, they didn't even have legal rights. And four of these women who have very interesting histories. Tamar in verse 3, who pretended to be a prostitute and became pregnant through her father-in-law Judah, even Tamar gets included in Jesus' family line. Rahab in verse 5, not only a prostitute but a Canaanite woman, one of the people God had instructed the Israelites to remove from the land, she's also included in Jesus' family tree. Ruth, verse 5, is another outsider, a Moabitess. She faithfully supported her Jewish mother-in-law Naomi, as we heard on our camp earlier in the year. After her husband passed away, Ruth too is included. Finally, David's own wife, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who David famously murdered, is also included. So in Jesus' family tree, God includes people that you would never expect. He uses people to fulfill his plan of salvation that you would never imagine. Gentiles, prostitutes, murderers, adulterers, those with shady pasts who at one time even worshipped other gods. So what Jesus' family tree reminds us is that God wants to include all people from all nations, no matter what they've done, no matter what their failings. We're all able to find forgiveness and inclusion in God's eternal family through faith in Jesus Christ. So here at the beginning of the New Testament, the very first words that we have from God that breaks the silence of 400 years since any prophet spoke is that all people are welcome in God's family regardless of race, age, gender, or even the worst scandal. In Jesus, hope has come for everyone. That's how the New Testament starts. So is there anyone you think is so far away from God, so immoral, so religious, so rich or so poor, so different that they will never come to Christ? This genealogy begs us to think differently. Even today, God's grace is searching for those to include who hear and believe the gospel. Even tonight, as we invite our friends and family, entire community to our carols event, God's grace is sufficient for all who ask for forgiveness. This is why Paul could say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Because through Jesus, hope has come. Through the gospel, God saves Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, and Jesus is the Savior of them all. So if you don't know this salvation, if you don't know whether or not you're in God's family, why not belong today? Ask God for forgiveness for whatever dark stains mark your life. Have Jesus wash them clean. Jesus died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you too can be included. Maybe you're going through a difficult time when it's hard for you to trust God. So we need to remember that just as God has proved true to his word in the past, he remains true to his word today, no matter what our circumstances. Even in the midst of apparent abandonment, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can detach us from God's eternal family. Jesus promises to be with us no matter how bad we might be feeling. In Jesus, hope has come and we need to cling to him. Finally, what does God want us to do with this good news? He wants us to go, to make disciples of all nations, to tell others about God's grace to you, how even you found forgiveness and acceptance and inclusion in God's family. Even you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. The very beginning of the New Testament, dear Lord, we have this record of people which is a record of your grace. Your grace to unexpected people. People with dark and shady histories. But you forgave them all. They've been included in Jesus' family tree just to show us how incredible your grace is. So, dear Lord, help us to treasure your grace this Christmas, to want other people to know the good news as well. That they too, through faith in Jesus, can be included in your eternal family. In your holy name, amen. We're now going to stand.